Psalm 128 with me this evening. Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The family here is presented before us, pictured as a plant, an agricultural picture. Marriage is likened to a vine, and children to olive plants. The family is seen as extending even on to the children's children, to the grandchildren. Now, I don't know much about planting things, but I do know that climate is an important factor in what can grow where. I believe it's impossible to grow palm trees in Alaska. We should understand, likewise, by this picture of olive plants growing around your table, that it is necessary for our children to grow in a proper climate, an emotionally appropriate climate. And the climate of a home is especially set by the emotional dynamics of the relationships within the family. So much depends upon our enjoyment of sound emotional health. And much of that is established and nurtured during the time of our childhood. Our children need a climate of emotional health if we would hope to see them grow into balanced adults capable of productive relationships. Now, I venture forth into this little garden like a gardener with a little water pail looking for some plants to nourish after a forest fire has come and scorched the earth. We know that we are living in a day of pervasive family breakdown. We've all been affected by the rampant marital decay, the dissolution of family. We need to see what our Bible tells us, that we might withstand the onslaught that is violently forcing itself against sound family health, particularly in the cultivation of our relationships. We need to be aware that tonight there are some things that we'll be called to repent of, that this is part of the ministry. As you turn to Luke chapter 1, this is part of the transition from Old Covenant into New Covenant, where we see in Luke 1, verse 16 and 17, descriptive of John the Baptist's ministry. Quoting from the last portion of the prophecy of Micah, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah, here quoting not Micah but Malachi, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist's ministry was essentially a ministry calling Israel to repentance. And John didn't preach repentance in the abstract. He ministered to a generation who needed to display a specific repentance, and that was in the realm of their domestic relationships, especially fathers' relationships to their sons. John the Baptist was sent into a culture in which evidently there was a pervasive parental neglect by fathers for their sons and for their children. And his message and ministry was to prepare a people to receive the Lord And he was to do that by gathering a believing and repentant remnant of Israel and introduce them to the Messiah. And that's no small part of our ministry as parents, is to bring our children to receive the Messiah. And if we're to do that, then we're to do that with our hearts turned toward our children, to turn the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, and to make a people ready. We want our children to be nurtured in a context in which our hearts are toward them, and in which we desire them to be prepared to receive the gospel that we will proclaim to them around our dinner table, around their bedroom, or in the living room, and when we bring them to the assembled people of God to hear the Word of God preached. We want them to know that our hearts are toward them more than our hearts are toward our wallets. We want them to know that our hearts are toward them more than our hearts are toward the love of sports or our desire to see them accomplish the American dream. That's not what we hope. We hope to see them arrive in the kingdom of Christ. And our hearts need to be oriented toward them. It's a matter of hearts. Our children need to know our hearts are toward them. The religion of King Jesus prospers in homes where dad's heart is given to the relationships in the home and the cultivation of those relationships. We need to raise our children with heart. And that speaks to the emotional climate of the home and the quality of our relationships in the home. We need to realize, first of all, this evening, the importance of the husband and wife relationship. It's the foundational relationship that we see expressed in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. At the very beginning, we learn that it was not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The man is not in a good state when he's by himself, relating to himself in isolation. His primary relationship is not to his work and his labor. Adam was set in the garden to labor in verse 15, but it was still not good for him to be alone. He had named the animals, but his best friend wasn't his dog. He was not given another male companion. And it was not the parent-child relationship that is presented to us as the foundational relationship. It's the relationship of a husband to his wife, the perfect picture of the man in verse 24, leaving his father and his mother, being joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The marriage is the dominant relationship in the family unit, and it is from the health of that relationship that the children are then nurtured and obtain their health. The priority that the Bible gives to the marriage relationship in the home is seen when the Scriptures address the ethics of the family. So in Ephesians 5:22-33, marriage is addressed first. And then in chapter 6:1-4, the parenting responsibility is addressed. Likewise, the same pattern in Colossians 3:18-19, where Paul addresses the marriage relationship. Then, verse 20:21, the parenting responsibility. And Peter in 1 Peter 3:1-7 addresses the marriage relationship and doesn't address the parenting responsibility, because the foundational relationship in the home is the husband and wife relationship. It is that foundational relationship from which all the other relationships are built. She and he are the vine. The others are the olive plants around the table. The dominant plant in the home is mom and dad's relationship as husband and wife. The quality of that relationship greatly determines the quality of the other relationships in the home. Now, we all know when we're in the presence of a couple who are at odds with one another. And we know when we're in the presence of a couple who really enjoy each other and really delight in one another. Now, if we know that, how much more do the children living in our homes know that? They've got little invisible antenna that pick up all of the signals that are being sent between mom and dad. We need to realize that when we're driving in the front seat, mom and dad, and the kids are sitting in the back seat, they've got front seat to the stage. And whatever play is being shown there on the stage between the two characters there in the front, they tune into it and know it right away. I'm sure you can identify with my childhood experience. One of my most traumatic and greatest fears was listening to my parents argue and wonder if their relationship was in trouble. But I had great delight when I saw my mom and dad holding each other's hand, my dad taking my mom in his arms, and I knew that everything was cool. It was secure. I was safe because mom and dad are relating well. Many in our day live in families that have little or no emotional vitality and warmth. And often it's because the marriage relationship is neglected. And mom and dad are not enjoying emotional vitality and warmth. And that has a tremendous impact on the psyche of our children. Our children don't have to study psychology in order to discern when things are not right with dad and mom. And if they live in a climate where things are constantly not right, if all they hear mom do is complain about dad, if all they do is hear dad complaining about mom, if they grow up in a home where it feels emotionally cold, they will be affected by that, crippled socially, and find themselves without the experience and the equipment and the emotional facilities to be able to enter into meaningful relationships with other people. We see that in our day. Young people that can't look you in the eye and engage with some heart connection. They're not being taught that at home. They're not being given an example of it in the home. The emotional climate is cold and distant. We're told that we are to convey something of the God that we serve to our children. And the God that we serve is the God who is love. The God who communicates tenderness and compassion and grace and mercy. And the emotional climate of the home is going to be determined by the moral values of the home. And the moral values of the home are going to be determined by the God who is worshipped in that home. And if dad is worshipping money, I'll tell you, money is a cold God. Money is a compassionless God. And if all the family does is surround all of its activities and everything is oriented toward dad and his work and making more money, it's a cold place. If everything is all surrounding, you know, making comfort and convenience and the pursuit of pleasure, it's a cold place. If education is the God, education is a cold God. If popularity is the God, these idols are cold. They're dead. They're heartless. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. If we're going to have a climate in our home that is loving, we have to love the Lord our God above all things and learn from Him how to extend His love into our marriages and from our marriages into our relations to our children so that we will parent our children after the likeness and image of our own Father, parenting like our Father parents. God, secondly, as our Father, therefore, is our pattern as parents. In Hebrews chapter 12, God, as our Father, is the pattern for us as parents. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 4 that we are addressed as sons. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. The assumption here is that God is our Father, and God is the perfect Father who disciplines us in love. So it makes sense, if we here tonight are fathers, that we're going to learn how to father from our Heavenly Father. His fathering should set the pattern for our fathering, and we're to learn our parenting skills from God, who is our Father. We as Christians are to relate to our children with the conscious realization that we are to be like God to them. And we are to discipline them like God disciplines us. And we're to communicate love to them as God does to us. And we are to provide for them as God does to us. We are to learn from God, our Father, how we are to parent our children. And this is good news for us. The Bible is very realistic about the influence that parents have. That's why it warns against having idols that dominate and dictate the values and choices and climate of the home. And that's why it encourages us, and it's good news for us as Christians, because we can influence our children for their eternal good. We can impact the lives of our children and our grandchildren and on so forth when we come by faith in Christ and inject grace into our family lines and give our children and our grandchildren and our heirs the opportunity to become heirs of the kingdom of God. As our parent, it becomes a vehicle of evangelism. In 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We have been liberated from the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. Futility in the Bible is a vocabulary word associated with idolatry. It's a synonym of vanity. It's associated with idolatry. If we were raised in a home that was not committed to Jesus Christ as the God of that family, that's okay. We've been liberated from that. We've been saved from the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. Why? Because we have a new Father. We call God of heaven our Father. And He's redeemed us. He has given us His Spirit. He has made us alive as His sons and daughters. He is our Heavenly Father. We can learn parenting skills from Him. And the idols of our parents, if they were idolaters, don't have to be the God that rule in our home. God is our Father, and His pattern of fathering is our pattern for parenting. Well, tonight, what is it that He teaches us about this climate, the emotional nurture, this parenting of the heart, this father's heart turning toward their children? Well, we see the emotional climate that generated by God our Father when we first of all consider that God fathers us in a climate of emotional warmth. In Isaiah chapter 49, we read from verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I will not forget you. Can you picture a woman having no compassion upon her own children? Sadly, you can. Even these may forget. But God says, that's unnatural. Look at the normal pattern of a mother with a child, of a nursing mother with a child, a woman forget her nursing child. You remember that, some of you ladies, when your children were nursing? You knew exactly when the next time for nursing was going to come. You were right on the ball with that. You woke up sometimes in advance of that child's cry because you were so attuned to the feeding needs and the feeding schedule of that little one. The picture of the nursing child is the picture of God's love communicated through His ministers to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Look at that mother nursing the child against her breast. Not only is her milk given, but she gently coddles the child. Often you'll hear her singing soothingly to the child, cradling the child, attempting to communicate not mere biological material need, but love, heart, tenderness. Father says, that's a picture of my love for you. It's emotional warmth. Secondly, God fathers us in a climate of emotional closeness, intimacy. He knows and is aware intimately of our needs and our concerns. In Matthew chapter 5, you're close to chapter 6 where the verses that we want to read are located. In Matthew 6, we read in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He is intimately knowledgeable of your needs and your concerns. He's not distant and aloof, but He's knowledgeable and involved even with the secret things of our lives. And when we approach God, He's present. He's not distracted. This morning we saw Martha who got distracted. And we realized, you know, we're susceptible to that. We're susceptible to having audience with God and getting distracted. What a wonder to be able to tell you that when you have audience with God, He doesn't get distracted from you. He doesn't get distracted from you. Although He's managing the minutiae of the cosmos and tending to the needs of every plant, fish, bird, animal, plankton, you come as His child into His presence and you've got His full attention. And He's not distracted by all the things that He has to do. He is fully present. Up close and personal. In fact, even before you begin to speak, He already knows. Because He's fathering you with closeness, with intimacy. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Psalm 139, 1-6. We are searched. We are known intimately, closely, lovingly. This is the way the Father parents us. Thirdly, God fathers us in a climate of emotional harmony. In Luke chapter 15, reading this parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, reading from verse 20. The prodigal son got up and came to his father.
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, here was an occasion in this culture when the father could really have been harsh with this boy and scolded him and punished him and berated him and rebuked him and disapproved of him. But the father shows himself eager to respond to the first indication of the son's repentance and his return home. He runs to the boy. He throws his arms around the boy. He kisses the boy. He gives himself to the boy so that there's harmony and reconciliation and peace. He doesn't keep himself at a distance, but is eager to reconcile. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 and following. And God is love. John 4 and verse 8. He loves us with a love that seeks harmony, seeks peace, seeks reconciliation. He is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, pardoning, grace. We ought to be parents, fathers especially, who are easily reconciled, willing to be reconciled, and to father in a climate of emotional harmony. Fourthly, God fathers us in a climate of emotional good will. He wants what is good for us. He designs what is good. Jeremiah chapter 29, reading from verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God parents us with good intentions and plans our welfare. Idols inevitably lead to disappointment and destruction. But serving the true God is a service that is joined to God's plans. Plans to bring us to share, as we saw in Hebrews 12, in His holiness, to share in His purpose of bringing this fallen world into the glory of His resurrected Son. He disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness. I have plans that are good for you. In chapter 11 of Luke, reading from verse 11, Jesus tells us about our Father. And He says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit who ask of Him? The Father is not reluctant to give what is good. And we cannot judge His character and His heart and His intentions toward us by our own agenda and our own timetable. We have to believe who He is, that He is good, and He is eager to do us good. Romans 8:28, He works all things together, what? For good. To those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In Psalm 103, this psalm that we have been in both this morning and this evening in our call to worship and in the singing of several of our hymns. In Psalm 103, reading again from verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're just dust. He wants to do good to us. He is compassionate, working eternal good for us who are just dust. His plan is to resurrect that dust and to give it its place in a recreated cosmos. I have plans that are good. Receive my discipline, he says. I know you. I love you. I want to be at peace with you and reconciled to you. And I want your good. This is the way the Father parents us. That's why he tells us to obey him. Because in the way of obedience, there is blessing. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Parenting with goodwill. Here is the way the Father parents us. In a climate of emotional warmth, in a climate of emotional closeness, in a climate of emotional harmony, in a climate of emotional goodwill. These traits characterize his parenting of us, and they serve as a pattern and a teaching for us in our parenting. These traits of emotional warmth and closeness and harmony and goodwill need to characterize the foundational domestic relationship of the marriage, so that the child understands that he's being nurtured in a context of security and safety because things are good with dad and mom, and that primary relationship is intact. And in that climate, our children will be like olive plants around our tables, our wives fruitful and maturing and growing in holiness and grace. And we can expect and hope to anticipate to see the grace of God break in upon our children, even unto our children's children. If not in our natural family, then in the family of God, where we are brothers and sisters one to another, where we treat each other, those who are older, as though they are fathers and mothers, those who are our peers, as though brothers and sisters with all purity, as Paul commands Titus in chapter 2. For we relate to one another according to the dynamics of the new birth, and we are family to each other. And the things that we're learning here ought to be cultivated in this, the family of God, being emotionally connected and relating to one another with genuine heart, 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 heart. What's the emotional climate of your home? Is your wife secure, gentlemen, in your love? Does she know you to be emotionally warm, accessible, intimate, easily reconciled, seeking harmony? What is the effect that your marriage is having upon your children? What are they going to take from your example when they come to the place when they're going to seek to be wed and married? How will your children raise your grandkids? Are your kids like healthy olive plants? Are they thriving? Are they secure in your love? Are they confident that you have goodwill toward them, or do they mistrust you? Are they warm in their affections, or do they keep themselves emotionally distant and aloof? Are they expressive in communicating the things of their life, or do they keep themselves and you at arm's length? Are there unresolved issues that need to be resolved? The gospel needs to be applied. The cross needs to come to bear upon issues. There needs to be reconciliation. It could very well be, fathers, that perhaps you need to go home tonight and sit your family down around the kitchen table and readjust the climate, the emotional climate in the home. And you need to tell your children that you're going to determine by the grace of God to love their mother with more gospel vitality and power. And you're going to look at the child and tell them that you love them. When's the last time you told your child, "I love you. I'm so glad you're my child"? That you're going to strive to be more affectionate, to be more warm, to be engaged, to be communicative, to be more generous, not simply throwing the kid a $20 bill when he's walking out the door, but giving yourself. Generous with your time, generous with your heart. To parent the child the way our Father parents us. The application is simply enjoy being a child of your Heavenly Father. Now give your children that enjoyment by having you as their father, as their parent, and being put in your family. Think of God as your Father. Now go and do likewise. Amen.